If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John is towards the back. If you're using the Bibles provided there in the pews, it's found on page 1055. Page 1055. And we'll begin with verse 28 of chapter 2. And then we'll read to verse 6 of chapter 3. And basically, we just want to look this morning at the idea of the love of God. So reflect on that as we read through these verses. Let's listen carefully and attentively to the reading of God's word from 1 John chapter 2. John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. So as we begin this morning, I just want to share a story from my own life that would connect to this passage. The story is as it relates to the idea of adoption. I personally love adoption stories. The reason for that is that I was adopted when I was about 13 years old. Now, it didn't start when I was 13. It really started when I was about 3. Because when I was about 3 years old, my mom and biological father divorced. And so it was just my mom, my sister, and me until I was about 6.5 years old. And that's when she then met the man that I consider my dad. And as they met and got to know each other, eventually then my mom and the man who I call my dad married when I was 8. And so we then went on with life. And in terms of my sister and I's connection to this man, we were so excited to have someone who would serve as a father figure in our lives, that on the day that they were married, my sister and I went up to my mom and said, "Hey, since you guys are getting married, can we start calling him Dad?" And my mom said, "Of course." And then we fast forward from that about 5 years. We were living in South Carolina at the time, and we had been a family for that period of time, but we then had to enter into this room and sit before a judge because legally, we wanted to all be identified as McGee's. And so even though we drove to the courtroom together, walked into the courtroom together, we had to divide. On the one side, it was my mom and my sister and me. And on the other side, it was my dad. And the judge was there in the middle asking various questions. Do you understand what you're doing? Do you willingly enter into this? Is this something that you really want? Yes, yes, yes. And from there then, we walked out, legally identified and having the last name of McGee. Adoption really is an amazing picture for us that points us to just the value and the beauty and the treasure of love. In fact, it stands out so much to me that I'll never forget that at some point along the way, after my mom and dad were married, my dad actually came to me and said, "Son, you need to know that when I chose your mom, I chose you also." And so it was just such a personal and beneficial thing for me. It so affected me because how it helped me was to see the amazing picture of God's love. And it's something that we should all appreciate and treasure. Because notice what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. So this morning, I want us to contemplate the love of God. And I have four ways in which I want us to see this. And they all start with B. So if you're taking notes, you can just write down B, 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 and then follow through with it. The first idea is one of belonging. That the love of God helps us to see how we have a sense of belonging to our God. The second idea is bestowing. As we belong to Him, He's given us something. And then from that, as we belong and He's given us something, there is something that we should see. There's something to behold about this love that He has bestowed on us to allow us to be His children. And then lastly, and this may be a little bit of the stretch, but it's the between. In light of all of these experiences and what God has given, then there is a distinction between those who are the children of God and those who aren't. This picture of adoption and belonging is set for us in this passage. As I just read a moment ago, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. Notice God here is displayed, described, presented as His picture of being a father. And He's showing then His relationship to us in that manner. He's helping us see this entrance into a voluntary act whereby He then adopted us as His children so that we then see this new relationship that's been established. It happened in my own life. I was once not a McGee. Now I am. I once was separated from a father, and yet here is this one who came into my life who willingly said, I will be your father. I will serve you in this manner. I will care for you. I will challenge you. I will admonish you. I will love you. And it's a wondrous picture because in it we see individuals who have no relation, not necessarily any sort of connection, and yet an adult is willing to take to themselves a minor and make them their own. There are various motivations as to why individuals would want to adopt a child. For some, it's simply they have no descendants. And so consequently, they want an heir. They want someone to pass along the family name. And so they then proceed to ensure that all of their earthly goods and their treasures will be cared for through another. Others do it simply because they want to show love. They're moved by compassion so that as they consider the situation of another, they see individuals who are lonely and without love, who have lost their parents and no one to show them any aspect of affection or care or kindness. They then are motivated to come along in an uncommon manner in order to then show love. The Bible gives us this picture of adoption between God the Father and His children. It's picking up off of a practice that existed in Bible times, where as those who were without an heir could reach out to someone who was not a blood relative, and in turn bring them into their family. And what was fascinating by this practice of the Romans is that there was actually a transfer of power and control from those who were the natural parents to those who were adopting. A new relationship was established. These children were on the same level as the natural biological children. Those who were brought into the home had a new father, a new name, a new life. Any debts that they had were all taken care of and wiped away. Any circumstances that were from their past, all eliminated. They were then brought into this new position with a new family, with new duties. And they had a new connection with their new name. And this really then is the beauty of the belonging that we have through Christ our Lord, is it not? Think about your circumstance apart from Christ. The attention here for us is the fact that we see this beautiful love of a parent, whereby through choice and sacrifice, they then extend something that is undeserved, something that is uncommon, something that allows them to be able to see this beautiful display of love. In our own circumstances, the privileges, the responsibilities, but most importantly, the care that God has shown to us as a child of God, that we might belong to His family. You see, the scriptures note that when we were a part of our natural family, we belonged to a cruel master, a mean father. He was identified as the devil himself. He came to us early on to entrap us, to ensnare us, to entice us, to abandon and forsake God, so that we then would be brought under a cruel bondage of sin, separated forevermore by the one who made us and the one who cared for us and the one who had given us all sorts of amazing benefits and privileges as those who were created in His image. And yet God the Father looked down upon us in love and in mercy. And He intervened. He brought us then into His family. Listen to what the Apostle Paul notes in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, having predestined us to adoption, to belonging as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted! Done so, yes, for His praise, honor, and glory, but we are accepted through Christ. We have this belonging. We have this beautiful position. A position of honor, a position of privilege, a position of glory that one day will be before us as we then see the elimination of sadness and sin and sickness. Then stand before Him perfectly, seeing then the real and total fruition, not just believing it and hoping for it, but actually seeing that great position of belonging. This love that He's given us is emphasized elsewhere. John, in his Gospel in chapter 1, notes that as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but what? But of God. God causes us to be born as His children, as He works in us. And when we note the love of God in order to give us this place of belonging, we should recognize that it's the love of the triune God. Yes, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, but it's a love that He's given to us that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul in Galatians 4 reminds us that because of the love of God, we then are the sons that He's brought into His family. And yet it's through Christ. by the power of the Spirit. So then in Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart to cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ." The Spirit bears witness, Paul tells us in Romans 8, with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Spirit does so to manifest, to whisper, to assure us of the love of the Father. Christ has secured that love as He came into this world and out of love left His position of power and glory to humble Himself and put Himself under the law to bear the burden of God's wrath for our sins, so that by Him we might then be raised in glory and given this position of new life as the children of God. You recognize this great belonging that you have as a member of God's family. Do you see the tremendous love that God has given you in Christ, worked in you by the power of His Spirit? This really leads us then to see just what God has really given. This puts us into the idea of bestowing. The point is, when John says at the beginning, "Behold what manner," he's saying, look at what's been given to us. Actually take time to consider it, to look at it. And when he describes this, he says, what kind of love is really this? He's wanting to draw our attention to something that is unique, that is outstanding, that is amazing, that is fascinating, so that we would go, what in the world is this that has been given to us? It's mysterious. It's outside of us. And yet it's beautiful and glorious. What John wants us to see is the greatness and the wonder and the amazing thing that the love of God truly is. The world is cheap in love. You can fall in love, you can fall out of love. It's been talked over again and again and again. You can say, "I love so-and-so," and then you break up with them next week, only to find a new love by which you express love for that one, and then you break up in a couple of weeks, and then you go, "No, I really, really love this one over here." Well, which is it? You've really belittled love. And yet the Scripture here is causing us to see not love that the world offers or the world trashes, but that God has shown such a love that all we can do is go, wow, that's amazing. Think about the greatness of God's love. God extended love to us, the Scriptures tell us, while we were yet His enemies. It's easy to love people who are like you sometimes. It's easy to love people who you like most of the time. Think about the individual that you can't stand. The person that gets on your last nerve. The person who has the opposite political sign as you do in your yard. The person who's different than you, the person who doesn't look like you, doesn't act like you, doesn't treasure the same values as you do, the person that you would be willing to look at them and you'd have to think twice whether or not if they were on fire you'd even spit on them to put the fire out. I'm being extreme here, okay? I know you guys aren't like that, but I also know that you can get the picture. We were those individuals. And yet God looks on us, even though we were rebellious and full of sin, even though we were worthy to be despised, even though we were under the punishment of hell and under the sentence of death, We were wretched. We were miserable. We were complete and total His opposite. We were complete opposite of His holiness and of His glory and of His greatness. And yet God looked at us and said, I love you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. And this love is just simply free by God to His children. It's not because of our specialness. It's not because God looked upon us and said, oh, number's not complete without Him, because if I don't have Him or her, then this aspect of their gifts or their abilities or their talents or what they can contribute would be lacking in terms of my family, so they've got something to include or to contribute or to bring along. There's nothing that recommended us. There was nothing in us that would cause God the Father to say, I have to love you. He did so generously and freely and completely. He was unmotivated by you, and rather motivated by His own love to express then the greatness and the glory of it. So that all of us who then are recipients of that love would just simply look at Him and look at one another and go, look at what a great, loving, and glorious Father we have. That's what we're to see. Jesus even tells us it's the same love that the Father has for the Son, He has for you. And so it's a perfect love. It's a complete love. It's an eternal love. It's a love that is amazing. When's the last time you have truly reflected on the Father's love for you through the Son? As you reflect on it, it should invoke worship. It should cause you to fall down on your face and go, God, how can you love me? You remember the account of the one who has been forgiven much would love much, but the one who has been forgiven little would love little? There was the opportunity where a woman came to the home of a Pharisee, and she had an expensive oil that she then put on the feet of Jesus, and she then cast her tears on His feet, and she wiped then His feet with her hair. And the Pharisee thought to himself, if Jesus really knew what kind of sinner this individual was, He would have something to say about it. And Jesus looked at him and said, I do have something to say about it. She has shown an expression of worship because she understands just how much God has loved her. The greater you come to understand your own sin and misery apart from Christ, and the more then you understand how God in His great love has overcome that and blessed you, the more it should invoke worship and adoration in your life. Number two, when's the last time you've reflected on the fact that you have just simply been given the position and privilege to be a part of the family of God? We're here not because of our actions or because of our birth, but it's ultimately because God has set His love on us. And it also means then that we're included. Some of you may be struggling this morning to not feel as if you have a place or have a position and that you're out of sorts or that you're struggling. Some of you may be listening this morning by radio and thinking to yourself, I really want to be a part of the family of God. That is my church, as it were, and yet I can't come to them because I'm stuck in a home or I'm stuck elsewhere. The love of God assures you that you still have been brought into His family, even though you may be separated by your circumstances. It's still the case because God has set His love on you. The third aspect of this should just cause us to see just how uncommon and amazing it is that God in His goodness would show this to us, so that we might have comfort in trials, motivation in service, and hope toward heaven. The greatness of God's love strengthens us and equips us. As we understand all that we've been given through Christ, we then have hope in the midst of hardship. We have strength in the midst of work. We have direction in the midst of our life. Just to help you reflect on the greatness of the love of God, there was a hymn, I think it was written in the early 1900s, called The Love of God. It's a beautiful hymn. And the amazing declaration that it shows, in order to help us just to reflect on just what kind of love God has given us, it notes this in the third verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Listen to this now. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The chorus, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Reflect on the love of God. The third thing that John encourages us to do is to simply behold it. Think about that for a moment. Look at it. Ponder it. See it. Reflect on it. Well, haven't we done that? Yeah, but this is a different way to look at it, and here's why. Because too often we see our relationship to God the Father not out of love, but out of sin. We see it out of merit. Now you would say, no, I'm not. I'm a good Reformed Christian. Yes, here. But how do you relate to God? Here's what I mean. We so focus on the greatness of our sin. We so focus on just how bad we are and how wrong we've done and how lacking we are, and we then feel as if our interaction with God has to be based on, well, surely there's something I have to do. There's something that I have to overcome. There's something more that I have to provide or give. If I put it in simple terms, it's this. We take an approach to God that would only focus on question and answer 3 through 11 of the catechism. Guilt. Yeah, he made us, and we messed up, and yeah, we're done for. Even our best works in this life are all full of sin. But the substantive portion of our catechism is about grace. From question 12 to question 85, we see over and over again the grace of God. And in showing that to us, we're ultimately directing our attention to God's love. God's love isn't based upon what we do. God's love isn't based simply on what we can provide. The basis of our salvation is not seen through our sin and misery, but how Christ has overcome it, and God has given us his love accordingly. And your adoption is the evidence and the effect of God's love, so that through the love of God, your corruption and your affliction by nature has been overcome. And because of the love of God, the times in which you're doubtful and discouraged and disheartened can be overcome. The times in which you have questions regarding the kindness of God or the goodness of God should always be directed back to the fact that God has loved you through Christ and adopted you as his child and made you his own. And therefore, you do not have to earn it. You do not have to deserve it. You were helpless and hopeless, and he could have left us in the position that we were in, and yet he didn't. lavished on us the abundance of his love, so that the manner of his grace is such that we should be overwhelmed as we contemplate and consider the greatness of the love of God. Isn't that the encouragement that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3, he desires that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, verse 17, so that they then being rooted and grounded in love, the love of God worked in us by the Spirit through Jesus Christ, so that they with all the saints may be able to comprehend what? The width, the length, the depth, the height, to know what? The love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God is great and glorious. We'll never reach the end of it. We'll never exceed the height of it. We'll never go down to the bottom of it. We'll never connect it from side to side. It is wondrous, and all of that has been truly given us in Christ. So what does this mean? Or something between. If the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, John tells us in 1 John 3 that there truly is a distinction. If we're known to God, he should be known to us. If we know Christ, we should know him in a manner that is unknown to the world. Notice what he says in the latter half of verse 1. The world does not know us because it did not know him. There's an impact that the adoption has in our life. There's a family likeness. God's Spirit is at work in you. And so what? The things that God can't tolerate, we should not be able to tolerate. The things that God doesn't practice, we shouldn't practice. In verse 4, he notes that there's a contrast between lawlessness, and that is sin, and yet who is God? God is the one who's revealed his perfect law. Verse 8, he notes that there is a difference or distinction between the devil who is of sin and the Son of God who has come to destroy the works of the devil. All of that is to say this. The love of God has an impact in your life. Not just as it leads you to worship and praise and reflection, but also in practice, that it can be seen. So in closing, do you value the adoption that you've received through Christ? Do you value the love of God poured out in your life? Do you appreciate God's love? And do you reflect on it? Do you consider the privileges that God has given to you to be one of his children? Reflect on this as it relates to the fact that Christ is close to you, that he understands you and loves you and is present, an ever-present help in time of need. Are you unashamed of the love of God? And does this lack of shame then show forth, not just in terms of how you think, but even how you go forth as a child of his family, so that you bear then the family likeness? God in his great love has worked in us an amazing gift, a blessing and a privilege that has been granted unto us, unmerited, undeserved, overcome in such an amazing, glorious way. May you be able to take encouragement and strength as you reflect on the great love that God has given you in Christ. May you give him thanks. May you love his family, may you live in his likeness, and may you long for his appearing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled and amazed and the love that you have shown to us. Cause us to treasure it. Cause us to value it. Cause it to have such an effect in our life that we would relate to you under the terms of grace and yet express that gratitude to you and to all men, recognizing all that you've given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to do so, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.